Morning. I want to introduce my son-in-law, Luke Proctor. He's going to come and preach to you today along with me. We're going to team preach as we open a new series on in the book of 1 Peter. I hope that you've read 1 Peter this last week. If you haven't, work on that this week. Get that message down of what Peter's trying to say to us, and we will give attention to it each week over the next few months. So welcome, Luke Proctor, would you please?
Morning, church.
Morning.
Morning.
It's good to be back here together with you all. We love worshiping here at Bryant Park. We got to come to the Corn Maze yesterday, and that was a blast. We were excited for that ever since we first heard about it several months ago, and I hope you know that we all have been praying for you. We've been telling people up in Indianapolis about this little tiny country church back in Missouri surrounded by some cornfields that's doing awesome work for God's kingdom. So keep up the good work. And selfishly, I'm excited to get to heaven someday and to see the harvest up there from what you guys are doing. So keep up the good work. It's good to be here together. If you would, open up your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. Life can be tough when you are living as a stranger in a foreign land. I heard about two brothers one time who wanted to take the sport of bungee jumping to Mexico. And so they drove down south of the border, and they drove up high on this bridge, and they set up their bungee jumping rig on this bridge down above a little village that was down below. And some of the villagers noticed what was going on, so a crowd starts to gather down below. And these two brothers, they don't speak Spanish, they didn't know the culture, so in order to explain what they were doing, they just figured they'd strap on and do a demonstration. So one of the bungee jumping brothers, he straps his gear on and jumps down off the bridge down toward the crowd. And when he bounces back up, the other brother notices he's got a bloody nose. Well, he bounces down again. Second time he comes up, this time the brother notices he's bleeding all over his face. Bounces down again. Third time he comes up, he's just black and blue all over his back. So his brother grabs him. He says, "What in the world happened? Was the bungee cord too long?" He said, "No, it was just right. But what's a pinata?" Life can be tough when you're living as a stranger in a foreign land. You feel sometimes like you just don't fit in. Now, I grew up right here in Southwest Missouri. I'm a Missouri boy through and through. And so when I started dating this girl from Fort Scott, and she took me to meet her family full of Jayhawks over in Kansas, I remember feeling like a foreigner. I felt like I stuck out. You know, I didn't like banjo music. I didn't own any camouflage. Didn't have the hillbilly twang. I had all my teeth, you know. Probably going to be in trouble with Cindy for that one. Life can be tough when you're living as a stranger in a foreign land. You're starting this new series today here at Reinhardt through the book of 1 Peter, and Kevin is calling this series Strangers, because that's what Peter wants to tell you that you are in the book of 1 Peter. His goal is to tell you that you are living here as strangers in a foreign land. This world is not your home. We are not from here. And so this letter of 1 Peter is all about helping us answer this question. How do we function as the people of God living here in a world that's not our home? So without further ado, let's begin answering that question together. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to focus on the first two verses today. If you would, the words are up on the screen. Could we just read this all out loud together? Peter,
an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia.
Move to the next one there. Who have
been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance.
We're going to dive into this text, but before we do, will you join me in prayer real quick? Father, we love you, and we're thankful for these words written by your man, Peter. We thank you for his life and everything that you have done through him, and we pray now that as we dive into your word, as we seek to understand what Peter was writing and to whom he was writing it, I pray that you would speak to us and let your Holy Spirit convict each of us how to take this, how to live at home, and how to be your people here in this world until you call us home. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when we read the Bible, it's important to ask some key questions of the text, just like you all learned in school in English class. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. So we just read these two verses, and Kevin's going to get a lot more into the nitty-gritty of how these couple verses... that I want to spend just a few minutes asking some key questions of the book of 1 Peter, this letter in general, and I want to answer three questions. The first one is this: who wrote this letter? Secondly, who's the letter written to? And thirdly, why was it written? So, first question here: who wrote the letter? Well, we just read it here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So the letter is from Peter, the apostle Peter. He's the guy who wrote this letter. We saw a video about him earlier. Peter's one of Jesus' disciples. He's one of my absolute favorite guys in the whole Bible, too. I love Peter. In fact, my parents really loved the Bible character Peter, too, so much so that when I was born, they actually wanted to name me Peter. But then my name would have been Peter Proctor, and my initials would have been PP. And I had got beaten up on the playground, you know, it wouldn't have gone very well. So they named me Luke instead. That way I wouldn't get beaten up for my name just because I was a weirdo. And Peter, the apostle, he's a man of really high highs and really low lows all throughout the Bible. He's either way up high doing amazing things or he's way down low doing really, really dumb things. And he's just an ordinary guy, though. At his core, he's just an ordinary guy. He was a fisherman who had the courage to leave his home and follow Jesus. When Jesus showed up on the shore one day and he said, come follow me, Peter went. And he got to do some amazing things while he was with Jesus. He walked on the water, but then he sank for lack of faith. Peter's the one who said those famous words, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then just a couple verses later, Jesus calls him Satan. Peter, he's the one who got to see Jesus' glory at the transfiguration. He got to be with Jesus in the garden on the last night of his life. He got to spend so much time with Jesus. He got to say, Jesus, they may all leave you, but not me, Jesus. I won't. I would die for you. And then, well, he falls asleep instead of praying with Jesus, and he ends up cutting this guy's ear off, and then he denies Jesus three times. He's a man of really high highs and really low lows, and it looks like his story is over when Jesus dies. But of course, we know the story doesn't end at the crucifixion. Jesus comes back to life, and then amazingly, when he does, it's Peter that he chooses to help lead the early church. And we see this incredible transformation in Peter's life that after the resurrection, Peter just transformed from this fisherman who has good intentions, but he's kind of weak in the knees, to all of a sudden, he's this incredibly bold preacher of the gospel, a fearless leader of the early church in the face of violent opposition. And we see Peter get filled with the Holy Spirit there at the beginning of the book of Acts. And it's Peter who's the one who preaches the first Christian sermon, and 3,000 people are saved. And it's Peter who one time gets captured and put in prison, and he's on death row, and an angel comes and rescues him. And it's Peter who heals a lame man. And it's Peter who raises a dead girl. He's an incredible guy with an incredible story. And together, during your next several weeks, you get a window into his head. You get to know his thoughts, because this guy, Peter, is the one writing this letter. And he says here in these verses that we just read, he says, I'm an apostle, which means he's a delegate. He's somebody sent with a message from God. And this letter that we're going to be reading is that message. So that's the first question. Who wrote this letter? Peter. Second question, who's the letter written to? Well, again, let's take a look back at the text. We just read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So that's who the letter's written to. So it says the letter, the recipients of this letter are these people who are living in these five provinces with the hard-to-pronounce names that we read out loud together in what's called Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. I think we have a picture up here. Here's a map of where these provinces would have been. And it's interesting, actually, in the text, the order that they're written in is the same order that a messenger would have traveled from city to city and church to church, distributing copies of these letters to the Christians. And there's a lot of clues here in this letter of 1 Peter that lead us to believe that Peter is writing this letter to Christians who come from a Gentile background. In other words, they're not like Peter. Peter comes from a Jewish background. And these aren't people who were necessarily born into the faith. Most of them weren't. Most of these people used to be Gentiles. They grew up worshiping the pagan gods around them like everybody else. But then somewhere along the way in their lives, they met Jesus, and now everything is different. They're different. And so their families and their coworkers and their neighbors are all starting to wonder, hey, what's the deal with you? Why are you so different all of a sudden? What happened to you? Which then leads us to our next question. First question, who's the letter written by? Peter. Who's the letter written to? These Gentile Christians. And the third question is this, why was the letter written? This letter was written to the Christians to remind them who they are. To remind them who they are, that they are strangers. Our text that we just read calls them exiles. Other versions that you might have in your lap, they might say that they're foreigners or sojourners or pilgrims or aliens. You can tell your kids we talked about aliens at church. Pretty cool, right? The Bible makes it really clear here that we don't belong here. The Bible speaks consistently about this. This isn't just 1 Peter. The Bible tells us way back from even in the Old Testament that this world is not our home. Back in the Old Testament, David says it. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15, he says, we are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. And the psalmist says it. Psalm 119, he says, I'm a stranger on earth. Jesus says it when Jesus is praying for his followers in John chapter 17. Jesus says, he's talking to God, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, Jesus says, I've sent them into the world. It's a pretty powerful thing that Jesus is doing. Paul says it too, that this world is not our home. He says it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, their mind is set on earthly things. Talking about the people who are citizens of this world, the people who don't follow Jesus. But Paul says, no, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says it too. In Hebrews chapter 11, he's talking about some of the early fathers of the Jewish faith. And he says, they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country. A heavenly one. Don't you want a better country?
Amen.
I want a heavenly one.
Amen.
James says it too in James chapter 4. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? John says it too. 1 John chapter 2. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. And Peter's going to say it too. Here in our text, he's going to say it over and over and over and over again. This world is not your home. He's saying you may be living in the Empire of Rome, but you're a citizen of the Empire of Heaven. That's where you belong. And these people, they needed that reminder. Because you see, Peter's writing to these Christians who are still living in their hometowns. Some of you may be from here. Maybe you're living in your hometown like they were. And then these people, they weren't literal foreigners, right? They went the same places and wore the same clothes and had the same accent and spoke the same language as all the people around them. But now that they're following Jesus, Peter's saying, you are a stranger, even here in your own hometown. And that means that you're going to face persecution. Because at this point, when Peter's writing this letter of 1 Peter, it's about the year AD 62. Which is about 30 years after Jesus. And in AD 62, by this point, it was not yet official Roman government policy to persecute Christians. And so the persecution that these believers are facing is not actually coming from the Roman state. It's coming from their neighbors, the people around them. Because in that day, religion was in every aspect of everyday life. There wasn't a hard set separation of church and state back then. It was all intertwined. And so everywhere you went, there were statues and altars and shrines and temples everywhere you go. You go to the marketplace to buy some meat just to go grocery shopping for your family? Well, most of that meat has probably been sacrificed to an idol in a pagan temple. You're a Christian now. You don't want to support the industry of idolatry. So how do you buy groceries for your family? This raises some real hard everyday questions that Peter's trying to walk these Christians through. In those days, most houses actually had a little shrine in them right there in the house. And it was the job of the woman of the house every day to offer some bread or some wine or burn a pinch of incense there at that altar. And then on a special day, you had to make sure you'd given an offering to the appropriate god or goddess on a birthday or with a death or with a new birth or buying a house or on a holiday. You had to make sure you did the appropriate customs, appeased the right god or goddess so that your day would go well. And it affected your job, too. If you were a member of a trade, let's say you were a mason or a silversmith or a carpenter, then the way that you made connections, the way that you got hired, the way that you got business, the way that you put food on your family's table was you were a member of a trade guild. except the meetings and the parties for your trade guild would happen at the pagan temple of the god or goddess associated with that trade. So what do you do? How are you going to get business? How are you going to live and work in this society? And you also have to make sure that you worship the pagan god of your town so that they'll bless your town. You have to make sure you hail the emperor Nero as divine so Rome doesn't come crashing out not down on you. You're a brand new Christian. What do you do? How do you live in a world like this where it's just saturated with pagan idolatry? How do you live? And on the other hand, let's say that you're not a Christian. Let's say that you're not a Christian. You're just a normal everyday citizen of Pontus or Galatia or Cappadocia, but your cousin just became a Christian. And now you're starting to get a little skeptical about that because you've heard things about those Christians. I mean, rumor has it, they're atheists. They only believe in one God. Can you believe that? Rumor has it they practice some crude form of genital mutilation called circumcision. Rumor has it they're incestuous, calling each other brother and sister and greeting each other with a holy kiss. Rumor has it they're cannibals. They get together every week and they eat the flesh and drink the blood of some guy. And worst of all, they refuse to pray to our gods. They're putting the welfare of our entire society at risk all because of their antisocial religious behaviors. Because they claim that there's only one God and that our gods ain't real. And there's only one King of Kings and it ain't the Emperor. Now that's treason talk right there. So Christian, how are you going to live? You're going to face persecution if you're going to buy into this whole Jesus thing. That's what Peter is saying. And Peter knows about suffering as well as anybody. You see, Peter's actually writing this letter from the city of Rome itself, where the emperor Nero was in charge. You've probably heard that name. And in the year AD 64, just shortly after this letter was written, just a couple years, there was a great fire in Rome. It burned much of the city to the ground. Tons and tons of people died, just decimated the city of Rome. But then right after the fire, really conveniently, the emperor Nero built his new palace right on that patch of ground that the fire had burned away. And so people are starting to get suspicious. They think that maybe the emperor Nero actually started the fire and burned Rome down just to make room for his palace. And so Nero needed to get some of the blame off of himself. He needed a scapegoat. And so in AD 64, Nero blamed the fire of Rome on the Christians. That suspicious little new group of people who wouldn't worship the gods like everybody else. And so in the year AD 64, Nero started going after the Christians and killing them for his personal entertainment. He had the Christians crucified like that guy they worshiped. He had them mauled by lions and dogs. He even stuck them on stakes and burned them alive in his gardens as torches to provide lighting for his evening festivities. In fact, just a couple years after this letter was written, Peter himself was crucified in Rome under Nero. The Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome under Nero. And so when Peter is warning these Christians here that they're going to suffer for their faith, that if you believe in Jesus, it's going to be tough, that living as strangers in this world is not easy, when Peter says that, he means it. In fact, this book of 1 Peter refers to suffering pound for pound more than any other book in the New Testament. Peter refers to suffering at least 15 times in this letter. He uses 8 different Greek words for it. And yet, remember the question we're trying to ask right now. The question is, why was this letter written? And we said it was to remind them who they are. So we read these verses. Who does Peter tell them that they are? What does he call them? He doesn't call them the outcasts. He doesn't call them the socially excluded. He doesn't call them the mistreated ones, the suffering ones, the ones whose lives are so hard. He doesn't call them that. What does he call them? He calls them the elect. The elect. Exiles, yes, but God's people. That's who they are. Their identity is not found in their suffering, but in their Savior. Their name is not found in their social standing, but in their spiritual status before God Himself. That's who they are. Sure, Peter says, the world may call you atheists and cannibals and outcasts and traitors, but you are God's people, he says. Don't forget that. And I think, church, that maybe that's the truth we need to hear today. I don't know what suffering you're facing in your life. I don't know what hardship you're going through, but I know every one of you is fighting a hard battle. And sometimes it's easy to get consumed by that and to forget who we really are. And I don't know what titles you hold. I don't know what you go by. You may go by many things. Husband, wife, mom, dad, son, daughter, parent, grandparent, single, married, male, female, boss, coach, teacher, student, nurse, farmer, basketball player, baker, KU fan, Mizzou fan, middle class, middle-aged, teenage, white, black, Asian, Hispanic, whatever they call you. Those things aren't bad. They just aren't first. Because first, you are God's people.
Amen.
That's your primary identity. And everything else is secondary at best. This is your family, church. This is your tribe. This is where you belong. This is who you are. So if you are here this morning and you claim to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then that means that you're a stranger even here in the United States of America, because that's only your secondary citizenship. You are first a citizen of heaven, and that is where we pledge our ultimate allegiance. So church, remember who you are.
Amen. Amen.
I was reminded as I was studying for my part of the sermon today, Peter, as he was writing this letter, actually was obeying two very specific exhortations given to him by Jesus. The first exhortation is in Luke 22. Jesus had just forewarned his disciples that he was going to suffer, he's going to die, and that all of them would fall away. And you may remember Peter's response to that. He said, "Lord, maybe all of these ones will fall away, but I will never fall away. You can count on me. I will stand with you." And Jesus said to him in verse 31 and 32, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, I want you to take note of that last phrase in that passage. Jesus was praying that Peter would rise up from his failure and give strength to his brothers. The writing of 1 Peter is part of the fulfillment of that exhortation to Peter. He is definitely giving strength to his brothers through this letter, which we call 1 Peter. The second exhortation given to Peter by Jesus is in John chapter 21. And on the video a little bit ago, we saw this referenced. Three times Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep. He says, "Tend my sheep, Peter. Give care to the flock of God." And that's what Peter was doing as he wrote this letter to the Christians who were scattered abroad. He was feeding them the truth of God's word. He's giving care to the flock of God, making sure that the message of God is being delivered to them. And I'm hoping over the next few weeks that those two exhortations will actually be true in our lives too, that we can be strengthened in our faith and encouraged to live our lives as strangers in this world. That's not an easy thing to do, to live as strangers. It's so much more comfortable if we can just blend in with everyone else. But please understand, Jesus has not called us to blend in. He has called us to be like himself, to be like Jesus. And as we are like Jesus, that may bring some hardship our way. I sat around the table with some other Christians last Sunday night, and as I heard each of their stories, I realized that each one of them had endured some hardship in their lives. And some of them had endured hardship because of their faith. They had family members and friends give them a hard time for being a Christian, Please remember, Jesus said this, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And the truth is, the more we don't blend in to this world, the more likely it is that we will have persecution. And my prayer would be for each and every one of us that we would have the courage to not blend in, to realize that we are strangers here in this world. My New American Standard Bible uses the word aliens. Luke referred to that in verse 1. I have a footnote in my Bible that says that word means sojourner, exile, or foreign resident. This world that we are sometimes planting our roots into really is not our world. And maybe we need to be uprooting our roots and planting those roots in that kingdom which is to come. We're just passing through. There's an old song that says that. We are just passing through. This world is not our home. We have a home awaiting us in heaven that is so much better than this world. Turn the news on and you see the wars that are going on here, the murder, the hate, the strife. You see people bullying one another. You see people with prejudice. We have cancer all around us. We have death and heartache. Why would we want to plant our roots deep in this world when there is a heavenly world awaiting us that is void of all of that kind of stuff? That world that we should be waiting for is a perfect world. And the text says that we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you read that and you think, what in the world is Peter saying there? Let me tear it apart for just a few minutes. The fact that God has chosen us, that ought to bring gratitude to our hearts. Think about that. The God of this universe, the King of glory, the great I am, the Almighty One, has chosen us to be on His team. Have you ever been the last pick on a team? I don't know if I've told you this before, but I have played a lot of basketball through the years. For 30 years, I played basketball at the high school gym in Fort Scott with a group of guys at 5:30 a.m. And I was there normally 2 to 3 times a week, and it was a pretty good level of basketball. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm saying I was the best in that group of guys, because certainly I was not. I was never at the top of that group of guys that played, but I will tell you, I feel like I was in the middle of the pack for a lot of years. But as the years went by, I began to notice that my value to the team captains dropped. And by year 30, I knew who was the last pick. It was me. Unless my friend Ralph was there. If Ralph was there, I knew that I was going to be the second from the last pick. But if Ralph wasn't there, I was the last pick. I knew that. I loved it when Ralph was there. And I do have to tell you, those guys were very gracious. They didn't groan. They didn't make me feel bad. But I can tell you for sure, being the last pick didn't do a whole lot for my ego. But I can tell you this for sure. It's nice to know that I have been chosen to be on His team. Amen? and you have been chosen to be on his team. Think about this. He wants us on his team. Every single one of us. He longs to have us on his team. He relishes the thought of having us on his team. He strategizes as to how he can get us on his team. Did you know that you are the apple of his eye? Psalms 17, verse 8 says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye." I thought about that this last week as I was preparing this sermon, sitting at my desk, and to think about the fact that God has chosen me and I am the apple of his eye. Tears just swelled up in my eyes to think about that. And that ought to be the response of every one of us. Be encouraged today, my brother and sister. You are chosen by God. Did you know that God has a tattoo on his hand? He does. The tattoo is your name and my name. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16 says, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Got a picture for you. I found this on the internet. God's hand. It's got your name on it. Every single one of us, he's got your name on his hand. That ought to make us feel good. The most awesome one ever has chosen us to be a part of his eternal family. One person said it this way: if God had a refrigerator, he'd have your picture on it. Would you say this with me? I am chosen by God. Let's say it together again. I am chosen by God. Thank you, Father. Of course, we have to choose him in return. He's chosen us to be a part of his family, but we have to say yes to him. And we do that by putting our faith in him, by surrendering our life to him. Let me continue to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit." When we say yes to him, he gives to us the Holy Spirit who begins to do his work in us. Peter says the Spirit's work is a sanctifying work in us. In other words, he is molding us and shaping us into the image of Jesus. I want to ask you, are you letting him do that for you? Are you letting the Holy Spirit help you become more like Jesus? I hope that all of us are. If we will be the clay in the potter's hand, then he will shape us, he will mold us into the image of Jesus. And I am sure that all of us have some rough edges, and he's wanting to smooth out those rough edges. We probably know what those rough edges are. And certainly the Holy Spirit knows what those rough edges are. And he is wanting to help us smooth those edges out. He's wanting us to give attention to those rough edges. And for some of us, it might be our language that needs our attention. During those years that I was playing basketball, there was a fella who wore the name of Christian. But there were a lot of times, there were a lot of times when on the basketball court that he talked like a person who lived in the world so much more than what a person who lives in the Lord talked like. And by listening to him, at times, you could almost assume that God's last name was Damn. I don't think it is. I don't think it is. And he'd miss a shot. I'd hear Jesus' name. I don't think he was praying to Jesus. I think you get what I'm saying. James says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. The Holy Spirit is seeking to sanctify us. He is seeking to make us more holy. He is seeking to mold us, to shape us into the image of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you and for me. We need to listen to Him. He will help us to know what those rough edges are in our life. He wants to help smooth those edges out and help us be more like Jesus. There's something else there from verse 2. He has chosen us, it says, to obey Jesus Christ. How important is obedience? It's very important. It's a message that is throughout Scripture. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" It doesn't make sense to him that we would have him as our Lord, and yet we would not be trying to obey him with our life. And so our prayer needs to be, "Dear Father, dear Jesus, help me to obey you." Now, of course, we don't obey Him. We fail. And thank God for His amazing grace when we do fail. There's another phrase that we shouldn't miss in verse 2. And this is an interesting phrase here. I think it will get your attention. It says, we have been chosen by God to obey Jesus and be sprinkled with His blood. Now, what in the world does that mean? And certainly, it is a reference to what happened in the Old Testament. As I was reading a commentary, this is what I found. I thought it was very interesting. It said, when a leper was cleansed of his leprosy, he was sprinkled with the blood of a bird, according to Leviticus 14. When Aaron and his fellow priests were set aside to serve in the temple, they were sprinkled with the blood of a lamb, according to Leviticus 8, verse 30. And when the people of Israel entered into a covenant with God the Father in Exodus chapter 24, they were sprinkled with the blood of an ox. God has called us to all three. He has called us to be cleansed from our sins. He has called us to be set apart for service. And He has called us to enter into a covenant relationship with Him. And all of that is made possible not by the sprinkling of blood of a lamb, but by the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb of God. And Peter closes his introductory remarks by wishing his readers to have grace and peace in its fullest form. And I'm thinking, Lord, give me some of that. Give me some of that grace and that peace in its fullest form. And so let me simply ask this to you. What's the takeaway from this message? Luke and I have spent time preaching to you today. What's the takeaway? And I think the takeaway, a good takeaway, is simply this. To know that this home is not a permanent home. And so don't live like it is. This world is not our home. So don't live like it is. Don't be so attached to this world that you're not anticipating that world. And be thankful. The second thing would be thankful that you are chosen by God And don't forget why you're chosen, to obey Jesus and be conformed to his likeness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Peter, what you did in his life. And we believe that that is what you can do in our lives too, is to change us, to sanctify us, to make us more holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.